Thank you, Doug. I will do that. I also want to draw your attention to two other texts. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 15 we read, "To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." It's talking about the Jews in that statement. "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." The second text is found in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And a third text I want to briefly refer to is found in Hebrews chapter 2, where we read, in verse 10 and following, "It was fitting for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one." The word "Father" is in italics, is not in the Greek. "They are all from one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" I was asked by your pastor to bring a message showing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalter. And I can't think of a better way of doing that than by mentioning an argument that I've heard over the years many times against the early Reformation practice of singing just the Psalms of God in worship. That objection is that the book of Psalms does not contain the word Jesus. And that's true, it doesn't. You know something, folks? The Bible doesn't contain the word literally Trinity either. You can't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. And yet, the whole Bible proclaims the Trinity. It's full of Trinitarian truth. And the same is true with respect to the word Jesus. And no one ever said it more clearly than Jesus himself. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that everything written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concern me." That's Luke 24, verse 44. Everything in all those parts of the Bible really concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that it's not more evident anywhere else in the Bible than it is in the book of Psalms. And I want to try to illustrate this for you tonight. My older brother Robert, who has gone on from this life to his reward, was a bomber pilot in World War II. He flew B-24s from Italy over the Palestine oil fields, bombing them again and again. And he was given the Distinguished Flying Cross because he experienced many terrors of war bravely and deserved that honor. I knew about that because while he was flying bombers, I was playing a saxophone in a military band. Which would you rather do? And I really appreciated the courage of my brother. And I read what I could about that warfare carried on by the great U.S. Air Force from Italy bombing the oil supply of Adolf Hitler. And I learned many things about what a terrible, trying, challenging, fearful assignment my brother had. Well, we have four different eyewitness accounts of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was probably written basically by St. Peter, with Mark as his amanuensis. And Luke, of course, gathered his information from many sources. But really, all four of the Gospels give us an eyewitness account of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Contemporary eyewitness reports. And that's very important. God wants us to see from a kind of quadraphonic perspective the suffering death of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that you cannot read in the accounts of the eyewitnesses of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is? It's what was on the inside of Jesus when this was going on. Where do you have to go to find out what was going on the inside of Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for his sheep? Dear friends, you have to go to the Psalms. Where do you find, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Where do you find, it is finished? The end of Psalm 22. And it was like that with my brother, too. I sat down once with Bob and I said, what was it really like on the inside of you when you were facing these things? Well, he could tell me. Nobody else could, but my brother could. And I'll never forget it. And the book of Psalms is full of Christ's own testimony concerning the anguish, sorrow, and grief and suffering of his own heart. Psalm 69, I've become a stranger to my own brothers, an alien to my mother's children. When Christ took up the cross for our salvation, he was alienated from his own brothers and sisters. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. That was painful. He said again, reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity. But there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Oh, the anguish of the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isolated in his suffering. No one to really feel with him. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Have you ever been betrayed by a dear friend? It's not an enemy who reproaches me, says Jesus. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Oh, the spiritual, emotional, personal pain and suffering that Jesus Christ tells us about in the book of Psalms. That's the incredible thing about the book of Psalms. If you want to know what it was like on the inside of the holy man of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, you go to the book of Psalms. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart, like wax, has melted in me. That's Jesus telling us how it felt. Deliver me, he cries. Oh, my strength, make haste to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Jesus Christ was human. He's like you and me. Oh, the anguish, the pain, the sorrow and you touch it most acutely, most intensively in his testimony in the book of Psalms. You won't find it in the uninspired hymns because they're not written by Jesus. The Psalms were. Now that's the truth. That's the simple truth. Yeah, you may say, but wasn't that psalm written by David? Huh? Wasn't it? Yes, it was. Don't we have to say that these words were David's words, even if they were repeated by Jesus? So how can you say what you've just said about the revelation of the mind of Christ in the Psalms? Well, the answer to that is the biblical, glorious, and wonderful doctrine of the union of Christ with his people. The union of Christ with his people. Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. Was Christ living in Moses? Yes, he was. It was for the reproach of Christ that he preferred to suffer with the Lord Jesus rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in the land of Egypt. When I was in seminary, it was common to refer to a few of the Psalms as Messianic Psalms. Do you know what they were? Psalm 110, priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 45, the wedding of the king, his bride. And Psalm 22, of course. There was a short list of psalms that were called messianic. The second psalm, which says the nations are in an uproar and God sets his Christ on his throne and he laughs at the opposition. Well, those are messianic, but I'm here to tell you that all of the Psalms are messianic. And Jesus said so. O foolish ones and slow in heart to believe, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and Psalms, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you hear that? In all the scriptures. Everything written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms had their ultimate meaning in Christ as the head and savior of his church. In other words, in union with his priest. They're all one. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, I will sing your praise. Christ says, I'll sing with you, and you'll sing with me. Isn't that mind-boggling and wonderful? Now, if you really take seriously what you're singing in the Psalms, and I would urge you to, don't be offended, slow down a little in your singing of the Psalms so you can really think about what you're singing. You, like most congregations new to the Psalms, have a tendency to rush it. Don't do that. And if you'll do that, you'll see there's no way you can honestly sing the Psalms except in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way he can sing them with you without being in union with you. Let me show you why. Take, for example, Psalm 139 that has a marvelous statement of the doctrine of predestination. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me. Was that true of the Lord Jesus? Of course. He was the Lamb of God, slain in the plan of God from the foundation of the world. But it's also true of Jeremiah. He tells us that. It's also true of Isaiah. He was set apart from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And it's also true of you and me. If you are one of God's elect, that was determined from all eternity that you would be one of God's people. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, having predestined us to the adoption of children. And we see it in the outworking of this union in the words of the Psalms. Now, for you and me, it's no problem to say honestly, I am a worm and no man. Because that's what you are. Do you know that? You're nothing in and of yourself. But the amazing thing is that Jesus sings that because he made himself to be nothing that we might become something. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus can sing that psalm. O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 25, verse 11. Boy, I can sing that every day. Psalm 38, 18. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Can Christ say that? Yes, he can. And did, because he took upon himself our sin, and recognized that his death was the just punishment of God for sins against the holy and almighty God of Israel. Now, turn it around. Can you sing this? Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity within me. Well, if you're going to sing it alone, forget it, folks. You can't sing that. But if you are in Christ, you can. You can. And that's wonderful. Psalm 18:21, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. Can you sing that? Well, do you know what justification is? It's the imputation of the holy and perfect righteousness of Christ to you, a sinner. And imputation doesn't mean play-like, it means real. You really are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So then you can sing it. He can say, I'm a worm, and you can say, according to my righteousness. Now, that's just amazing. And tell me, did you ever run into that kind of stuff in the hymns? You don't. Both sides are always there in the book of Psalms. God spared not his own son. Why didn't he spare his own son? Because he was made sin for us. He was, in a certain sense, the greatest sinner in the universe when God made him to be sin, because he was saturated, loaded, totally full of the imputed sins of his people. And he knew it, and he was willing to do it so that he could save his people. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Way back in Old Testament times, there was spiritual union with the promised Messiah. And Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you can't say thus things like that, except in the light of the great doctrine of union between Christ and his people. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. That's how it's possible. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. That union is the inseparable relationship between you and Christ, wherein what's true of him becomes true of you, and what was true of you becomes true of him. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Stuff like I'm saying tonight is crazy, nutty, foolish. They're foolishness to him. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? See, that's the point. If you don't have the mind of Christ, which means a regenerate nature be gotten by the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, so you're a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away, this will make no sense to you whatsoever. But if you are a new creature in Christ, born again of the Spirit, you will see it. Yes, that's the mysterious reality of the Psalter. Those two things come together. God's wrath and God's righteousness meet in Christ Jesus for his people. You see, brothers and sisters, the only true portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in this book. And when it comes time to sing, it is found in the inspired Psalter. And the more you know what it's teaching and says, and the more you feel what is going on in those Psalms, the throbbing heart of Christ is laid open for us there, then you, with unveiled face, not with a veil in front of your face, but unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror in the Bible the glory of the Lord, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Meaning by that you are more and more having the mind of Christ, so that you come to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And you say the same things about you that he says in the Psalms. And you say it only because you know it's true in Christ Jesus. I said this morning that the great Augustine, the church father, wanted Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 pasted on the wall so he could look at it till he was dead. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Is it a kind of a mixed up thing? Of course it is. Many years ago, my wife went to a women's meeting in the church and came home as gloomy as can be. I said, "What's wrong?" "Well," she said, "we've been studying this book about the Christian life, and the writer of that book made it all sound like cloud nine. And by the time we were finished, I was so discouraged, I came back thinking, am I a Christian?" So I said, "Honey, let's sit down together and look for a little bit at the Psalms." So we started reading the Psalms. And she started saying, "Well, that's like me." I would read one of the Psalms. She'd say, "That's like me." It wasn't all cloud nine stuff, you see. And I kept reading. She says, "Yeah, that's the way it is. Struggle, tension, conflict between the new nature and what's left of the old nature." And by the time we'd finished with the Psalms, I says, "Well, you know, honey, if I had to choose between being in harmony with that book you've been studying or the book of Psalms, I would choose the book of Psalms." It's very interesting to me that the psalmist sometimes argues with himself. Did you ever notice that? What's wrong with you, he says, arousing himself to take action against his own unbelief. Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? That's the kind of thing that all of us who are real Christians, fighting the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's the kind of thing every one of us face every week. You go out of here, you go back to your daily calling and your daily life, you're in a battle. You're fighting the good fight of faith. Are you going to win it? You are going to win it. If you're not deceived by fairy tale Christian literature. Stuff that says all of a sudden you can have everything smooth. Not on your life. It's not to be. One of the most popular hymns down there in Northwest Iowa is "It Is Well With My Soul." You like that hymn? It is well, it is well. Go on saying, "It is well with my soul." Is it? It may be. But you know, Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's tension there, isn't there? Paul says he was exercised and determined to persevere in such a way that after having preached to others, he himself would not end up a castaway. The reality of the Christian life does not accommodate fairy tale stories about easy victory over the evil one or your own evil nature. No. And you won't find that in the book of Psalms. The conflict element is always there because that's the way it is supposed to be in God's people. We are supposed to be fighting the good fight of faith. More and more putting on the new and putting off the old. All the way through the New Testament. But there's no book in the Bible that does more to help us in this than the book of Psalms. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm not a good enough Christian to get along without the Psalms. I would never make it without them. Now let me comment on one other thing. The book of Psalms is the only songbook that has perfect balance between all of the aspects of true Christian life. All of the aspects. The pleasant and the unpleasant. The struggles and the victories. Not one without the other, never. It's all there. For more than 200 years, Reformed believers held fast to the Psalter and the churches were strong and blessed. Today there is no unity in the church about what should be sung in worship. No unity. One church picks this, that church picks that, and you never know what you're going to run into when you visit a church you haven't been there before. Do you know it wasn't like that for 300 years after the apostles? I'm quoting the words now of one of the greatest historians of the Christian church, Philip Schaff. He says, and I quote, "We have no religious songs remaining from the period of persecution," that's the first 300 years, "except the so-called Song of Clement of Alexandria to the divine Logos, which, however, cannot be called a hymn and probably was never intended for public use in worship." Some years ago, I heard the argument that whenever God gives new revelation, there is an outpouring of new composition of hymns. I heard that, and I looked for them and couldn't find them. If you want to have an interesting historical search, you go back and search ancient history and see if you can find one single hymn of the Christian church in the first 300 years. You won't find it. Why? Because they were singing the Psalms. And they knew the Psalms were sufficient. In 343 A.D., one of the synods forbade, quote, the singing of uninspired hymns in church. 343. When the hymns began to come in, they came in like a flood. I have in my study there some psalm books, the way it was in Scotland in the Reformation period. And then they added a few hymns, and then hundreds of hymns, and gradually the psalms disappeared. That's how it's been in Protestant churches. What we need is to have the mind of Christ. And I say to you, the mind of Christ is nowhere revealed more fully, emotionally, personally, and intensively than in the book of Psalms. And the more we saturate ourselves with that, the more our own lives will reflect what Jesus says. And we will more and more ourselves be conformed to Him and have what Paul calls the mind of Christ. So I commend to you the urging of your pastor to continue to grow in your understanding of, use of, and appreciation for the inspired Psalms. Thank you so much for listening intently and for the fellowship I've enjoyed with you this Lord's Day. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that Jesus tells us about Himself. His pain, His suffering, His loneliness, His grief in being betrayed, and all of those things, in His own words, through divine inspiration in the book of Psalms. Shared, to be sure, by servants like Moses, David, who was the penman of many of them, but also shared by your people today. For we know that every one of your true servants sitting here tonight experiences some of the pain that Jesus Himself suffered, and therefore is able to empathize with the Son of God, who didn't have to suffer these things, but was willing to for our salvation. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.